morning's scripture reading. Is Psalm 130, Waiting for Divine Redemption, a Song of Ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in this word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's now prepare our hearts to receive God's word, to receive God's message. I invite you to pray with me. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love. We are grateful for the forgiveness we received. We thank you for song. We thank you for your people, for your church. We praise you for your word and the opportunity again to listen to your word and reflect upon it this morning. Merciful God, we all come from different places. Maybe we have different motives for being here this morning, but I know that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. And my prayer is just that your Spirit will open us to welcome your word, to receive your message today. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so... Any tennis fans? I love the game of tennis, by the way. I typically play a few times a week. I compete in some USTA leagues. And I believe tennis is vital for my physical and my emotional health. And I also like to watch tennis, especially the four Grand Slam tournaments. When I can, I attend a day or two at the U.S. Open in September. But my favorite tournament is probably Wimbledon. And it starts tomorrow, by the way. And many would say it's the most prestigious tennis championship in the world. Since 1877, it's been played on outdoor grass courts. In the late 70s and 80s, I was captivated by the Bjorn Borg and John McEnroe rivalry. And I was a very big Borg fan. And I have to be honest, I had quite a dislike for John McEnroe. And watching those Wimbledon finals on TV in South Africa, in my wildest dreams, I never thought I would one day minister to a church in the town in which the McEnroes grew up. I mean, that's just crazy. And I've come to like, you know, John McEnroe quite a bit as well. Do you have any favorite tennis players? Sofia. Who? Federer. Nadal. Agassi. All has-beens. All right, so when you take a close look at the game of tennis, what you see is that it offers remarkable parallels to the game of life. And so let's step onto the court today and hit a few balls and see what we can learn. And first of all, you've got to serve somebody. All tennis games, sets, matches begin with a serve. Without the serve, the game of tennis is really nothing. And generally, the better your serve, the better your game. You could say tennis is all about serving. And the same is true about the Christian life. Without the serve, the game of life is really nothing. It's all about service. In life, as in tennis, it's not a question of whether service is going to happen. It's only a question of whom we're going to serve and how well are we going to do it. Bob Dylan, the great theologian. No, I'm kidding, but he got it right with his song, Gotta Serve Somebody. He sings, well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And this is probably what Jesus had in mind when he said, you cannot serve two masters, God, for instance, and money, for you will hate one and love the other, or else the other way around. And so for Christians, service is not really an issue, is it? I mean, we don't have a problem with service. In any case, it shouldn't be an issue or a problem, because that's part of who we are as followers of Christ. And Jesus talks a lot about the importance of service and our need to excel at it. He says, whoever wants to be the most important must be the last of all and servant of all. He says, if one of you wants to be great, he must be a servant of the rest. And if one of you wants to be first, you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life to redeem many people. So even Jesus, God's own Son, came to serve and not to be served. And it says in Proverbs in the Old Testament, do all you can for everyone who deserves your help. In other words, never walk away from someone who deserves help. Your hand is God's hand for that person. The great apostle Paul wrote, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. One of the most important things we can do in life is to serve one another in love. And also the Apostle Peter wrote, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to do what? To serve one another. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. So it's very, very, very clear that we've got to serve somebody. Now, will we perfectly serve the Lord? Will we perfectly serve our friends and our neighbors? Will we perfectly serve the less fortunate and the mentally and physically handicapped? No, unfortunately, we won't. Because sometimes we serve and it's an ace and we do great, and sometimes we serve a double fault and we don't do that great. And if that's the case, what do? We move on to our next serving opportunity. Because in tennis, as it is in life, it's never over until we're facing match point. So first, we've got to serve somebody. The second thought I want to share with you is we have to overcome many obstacles. If you talk to Ed, who's an expert in tennis, he will tell you that tennis is a contest. So the biggest challenge is your opponent facing you across the net. But in some respects, your opponent is the least of your concerns. Because all the opposing player really aims to do is to return the ball over the net. And yes, your opponent wants to win, but they're playing by the same rules, and they face you as an opponent. And you could also be your own worst opponent, and I will say a little bit more about that in a moment. But the real obstacles, especially if you're a professional tennis player, are factors like a boisterous crowd or temperatures hotter than a summer revival or windy days or dehydration or the surface of the court, which could be clay or grass or hard court, and of course the net. And in life, we face our own crowds, and we're sometimes aggravated by them, by people. It could be on the road, it could be in the supermarket or in the movie theater. Some people are just plain rude, ill-mannered, mean-spirited, and even dishonest. And we must put up with them day after day after day. And that, of course, is not fun. And a real challenge sometimes. But there are other issues too. You might have a crowd or a group of people that are against you. Or you might face adverse conditions. You're dealing with an illness, or you're parenting a very difficult child, or you are hurt or betrayed by someone, or you're having financial problems, or you have to take care of your parents, or whatever the case may be. The game of life can be very, very challenging. And somehow we must find a way to rise above our particular context and somehow push through it. And clearly the psalmist was in a fix, because he says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. In the Message paraphrase, it says, help God, I've hit rock bottom. Master, hear my cry for help. And I tell you, to be in the pits, to be at the bottom of a dungeon is dismal. To be in the depths of the abyss is a very dark experience. David has been there, and I'm sure you've been there. I've been there. And often when we're hitting rock bottom, like David, we feel, you know, all is lost. But there is hope. There's always hope. And David says in verse 7, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to save. He says, with all your heart, wait for the Lord and trust the Lord. His love for you never ends, and he has the power to save you. And that brings me to the final thought I want to share with you today. And it's the most serious problem in tennis, and maybe in life too. And that is unforced errors. The most serious issue a tennis player faces is the unforced error, because it will absolutely kill you. Usually the player with the fewest unforced errors is going to win. According to the dictionary, an unforced error is a mistake in play that is attributed to one's own failure rather than to the skill or effort of one's opponent, a careless or foolish mistake. 40 years ago, the late Leo Levine created the term unforced error. And Levine defined it as a situation where you are completely in control and you make the mistake. It's when you inexplicably mess up. Not because the shot is difficult, or not because of your opponent's incredible volley to your backhand in the baseline corner. It's your kill shot that goes right into the net. It's your easy forehand that careens into the stands. It's a return that goes 10 feet beyond your opponent's baseline. And so in short, it's just terrible, even embarrassing. It's a lapse in skill and judgment. And no one in the stadium understands how it could happen. Even you don't understand. And it's after an unforced error, by the way, that most rackets are destroyed. So let me ask you, have you ever had your unforced error moment? Or maybe day? David says, from a sea of troubles, I cry out to you, Lord. Won't you please listen as I beg for mercy? So he's in trouble. Just like we are when we do something that goes against everything in which we believe. You betray a confidence or a long-term friendship or maybe even a vow. Or you speak words that are simply unkind and hurtful. And your children or your parents don't understand how you can be so hurtful to them. Or you misappropriate some money to pay for your bad habit or addiction. Or maybe you're having a day so bad that people try to avoid you, tiptoeing like they're walking on thin ice, doing whatever they can to stay out of your way. So we're jammed up, right? All because of our careless, thoughtless, and foolish choices and decisions. You see, we all have made errors. And no one forced us to make them. Not the devil, not your boss, not your spouse, not your children, not the neighbors. There's only one person in the universe who could create the mess that you or any of us have made. And that person is, as Michael Jackson identified, the man in the mirror. The person in the mirror. He says, take a look at yourself in the mirror and then make a change. I think it's a good place to start for sure. But in our text, David's already been to the mirror. He already knows the score. And so he does the only thing he can do to get his life back on track. He seeks a fresh start. He says there's forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. He says, God, if you kept a record of all of my unforced errors in life, I would not stand a chance. But as it turns out, forgiveness is your habit. And that's why you are worshipped. And David went on to be a person the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. Elizabeth Kübler-Ross, known for her important work on death and dying, makes an interesting point about those who have hit rock bottom. She said, the most beautiful people we have known are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths. These persons have an appreciation, a sensitivity, and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion and gentleness and a deep loving concern. She says, beautiful people do not just happen. This past week, you know, a video went viral of Roger Federer. Who said Roger Federer? Probably the greatest tennis player ever, who did the commencement speech at the Dartmouth graduation ceremony this past week. And one of the things he shared with the people was that he won 80% of the singles matches he played in his career. 80%. And then he asked them, in all of those matches, what percentage of single points do you think I won? And the answer was 54%. So even the greatest tennis player ever barely won more than 50% of the points he played. And so the point he was making is, listen, you are going to lose sometimes a point, a match, a job, a friendship. If that happens, you play the next point. And in the game of life, there will always be some unforced errors, because we're human. But unlike tennis, the errors can be overruled and they can be overturned. And when the first serve doesn't go in, there is the second serve, a second chance. In the game of life, it's called forgiveness. And it's beautiful. And the amazing thing is that God does not only allow us a first and a second serve if needed, He allows us as many chances as we need. So trust the Lord. God is always merciful, and He has the power to save you. The Lord will save you from all your unforced errors, from all your sins. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you that you are the God who forgives us. That's why you are worshipped. Not only do we get one chance, two chances, third chance and we're out, but you give us as many as we need. It's your grace. It's your forgiveness. My prayer today is that when we make those unforced errors, we will seek a new beginning, seek a new start, never lose our hope, and know that you love us and that you can save us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.